Welcome to this first sermon in our sermon series entitled, Practice Makes Powerful. In this sermon series, we will review six spiritual disciplines that strengthen our souls to live well in a challenging world. Today's sermon title, The Power of an Idea, Daily Bible Reading and Meditation. Open your Bible to Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, and let's begin.
Stephen Pressfield wrote for about 27 years before he ever got his first book published. 27 years of writing day after day after day after day before he ever was able to get that really first big success. And his first book that came out, you've probably heard of it, it's called The Legend of Bagger Vance. It became a movie, Will Smith, Matt Damon, whole golfing story. What's interesting is, in his process of developing and writing and creativity, he learned a ton, and he went on to write more books, but the book that is really interesting to me is called The War of Art, and he shared a lot of the things that he learned along the way to persevering to get his art and his things written out there. So what he says is, the war of art isn't about genius, it's about work. And he said, what happens is there's a secret that writers know, that real writers know, that people who want to be writers don't. The hard part isn't the writing. The hard part is sitting down to write. He said, what happens is most of us have two lives. We have the lives that we live, but we all have the unlived life within us. And between these two stands resistance. Now, if you've ever tried to do something before, you've met resistance, right? Like, we set New Year's resolutions, and it's the beginning of the year, and we're like, we're going to exercise, and we go out and buy, like, the exercise clothes that are sitting in a drawer somewhere that we've maybe worn once or twice, or we buy all of the equipment and it's sitting in a corner collecting dust somewhere. And he said, what happens is we all have these activities that we set out to do, and along the way we meet resistance, opposition to actually getting them done. He said, anytime we pursue any calling in writing or painting or music or film or any creative art, we will meet resistance, right? Because it's not the writing that's the hard part, it's making yourself disciplined to stop doing everything else and sit down and right. He said, anytime that we try to launch something new that's never been done, or any diet or health regimen or any program that we want to grow ourselves and develop ourselves spiritually, I love, he said, any activity whose aim is a tighter abdominal, you will meet resistance along the way. Any program that you set out to overcome any bad habits or unhealthy addictions, or any time that you try to educate yourself or grow, he said, any act that rejects immediate gratification in favor of long-term growth, health, or integrity, we are going to meet resistance. And what happens is, when we yield to resistance, he said, it deforms our spirit. It stunts us and makes us less than we are and less than we were born to be. He said, and if you believe in God, then you know resistance is evil, because it pops up and stops you from taking the next step you need to take to be the person you are meant to be. He said, we can't control the level of talent we've been given. We have no control over the nature of our gift. What we can control is our self-motivation, our self-discipline, our self-validation, and our self-reinforcement. We can control how hard and how smart we work. What happens is, we've attempted hard things before, right? We've set goals for ourselves and things that we want to change and behaviors we want to create and bad habits we want to stop. And we start and we have all the enthusiasm and all the excitement, but then it gets hard, or we don't want to, or life happens, or it's hot outside and we don't feel like it, right? We meet resistance and we quit. Sometimes we just want to be healthier, or sometimes we have these really noble goals that we've aspired to, or things we've always wanted to accomplish, but somehow life happened and we find that we never got around to doing it, right? Like, we never got around to losing the weight, or the six-pack just shockingly never happened like we thought that it would, or we never traveled where we wanted to go or did the volunteer work that we're like, man, it would be so cool if I got to be part of this. We know what it's like to kind of meet this resistance and give in. But we also know that there are certain practices that, when we stick with them, they make us better people. There are things we can do that, if we don't quit, we will have better lives because of it. We know that there are things that we do, if we are intentional about them, they help us become the people we want to be in a way that nothing else could. So we're going to start this new series today that we talk about over the next, I think, 6 weeks. And they are these practices that when we find ways to include them into our life regularly, they make us stronger people. They are the kind of practices that our souls need to grow and thrive and be the very best versions of ourselves. In the same way, we know there are right activities that we want to focus on for our physical self to stay healthy and strong. There are right activities that when we focus on them, our spiritual self can grow as well. And the tools that we use to help us grow are called the spiritual disciplines. And spiritual disciplines are things that we do that put ourselves before God so that he can work in us. It's the kind of spiritual transformation that it's not just us trying really, really hard, but thinking wisely and smartly about how to do it differently. And the goal of these activities isn't just to be more religious, right? It's not just to have like more knowledge so we can throw the right Bible verse out at the right time and know what to say. They are opportunities that create moments and space in our life where God can work in us. They are carving out moments in our life when we turn aside from everything else, when we shift our attention to God and spending time with him. And the goal of this, the goal of creating a healthy spiritual life, is to grow more fully into the people that God has called us to be. We all have this incredible potential within us, right? It's the space between the two lives, the life we're currently living and that unlived life within us that we haven't tapped into yet. But if we could, we don't even know how awesome it could be what God can do. So we're going to talk about this and really drill into these ideas. And we're going to start with what is arguably one of the most important spiritual disciplines, reading our Bible. And this is what it says in Psalm chapter 1. Right at the very beginning, if you open up Psalms, this is the very first thing it says in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So the psalmist kind of starts us off, kicks off the whole book of Psalms, which if you've read it before, it's a collection of poetry and songs and sermons and great ideas with this really incredible contrast. He said, the person who lives a blessed life, a happy life, is not the person who looks to wicked sinners, scoffers on how to do life, but instead delights in what God has to say. The person who lives the blessed life is the one who spends time thinking about God and his word and finds time to think through these big ideas. The person who lives the most blessed life isn't the one looking at the world and saying, okay, how do I do life? How should I do this? What should I do next? But instead is looking to God and saying, when I choose how to do what's next and who I want to be and the choices I make and the values I hold, we think about what God has to say about it and focus on spending time with him. And in fact, the psalmist says, when we spend time really reading God's word and thinking about his big ideas, we're blessed for it. Our lives are better because of it. And anytime you see the word blessed here, it kind of is like the best, strongest version of happy that you can possibly think of. It's like the highest degree of happiness is to be blessed. And so what he's saying is our very best life is found in connection to God. That the more time we spend with him, the better our lives are going to be because of it. And here's a really important thing for us. Because sometimes we hear better and we think easier, right? Like, I know God now, so life should be easier, and I shouldn't have these problems, and I shouldn't have these struggles, and I should wake up, and everything should work together, and we come up against a hard moment, but we're like, I know God, why isn't this easier? God never promises that knowing him leads to an easier life. What he promises is it leads to a better life. That when we come up against these hard moments, and these obstacles, and these struggles, and these things that we don't want to be in the middle of, we have new ways of thinking about them, new ways of processing them, access to God to help us that we never had apart from him. What happens is when we are connected to God, we know hope in a different way. We know love in a different way. We know grace and purpose and joy. And when we spend time with God, reading about who he is and what he's done for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, we get to see him in a different way. We get to see what he's been at work doing since the beginning of time. And when we go to read the Bible, we get to meet Christ, and we get to learn about this incredible love, this unfailing love that he has for humanity. We get to see how God worked in the lives of other men and women, people just like us, right? Like, I know they're biblical heroes, but let's be honest, they are real people just like us. And God called them, and they had these moments where they got to be champions for good in incredible ways. And we get to learn what is pleasing to God. And we get to learn what God says, man, if you do life like this, wait till you see what happens in response to it. And we get to learn about truth and humility and grace. And what happens is, the psalmist says, connections to God lead to a blessed life. And we see the results of living a blessed life. The person who spends time with God, the person who thinks about him and who he is and what he's doing and who he's called us to be, what happens is the results look like, says, like a tree that's been planted by streams of water. Now, if you've ever tried to grow anything, I do not have a green thumb. I kill everything I try to plant or touch. It's never gone well for me. But if you've ever tried to grow anything, this analogy really makes sense to you, right? Our girls brought home plants from school at the end of the year, and it was lima beans and green beans and little grass plants, and they'd worked on it at school, so we were like real committed to keeping these things alive, and you know, they need sunlight and water, and we found like the perfect place to put them in the front yard, and we watered them regularly, and then we went out of town for a little bit of time, and when we came back, they weren't doing so good. They were withered and brown and not healthy like they used to be, right? A tree can't grow on its own. It needs help. It needs water and sunshine to flourish. It needs to be connected to these things to grow. But our souls are the same way. We don't just grow on our own. We need help. We need time with God. Our souls need nurtured and enriched by time in his presence. We need to be connected to Jesus Christ because it grows our souls in ways that nothing else can. It gives us the water we need to be strong and healthy and to thrive. You know, what happens is you start reading your Bible, and it's not like tomorrow you wake up and everything is different, right? Like, you don't notice a change immediately. It's not like you wake up and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm suddenly a different person, right? But you do notice it when it's absent. We take for granted when we see healthy trees because it's just how they are, but we notice when they're dying. We notice when they're withering. We notice when they're brown and unhealthy because healthy things grow. And what happens is, when we see something healthy and it's growing fruit and it's yielding fruit, we know that it's healthy, but we notice the absence of it more. And the same is true in our time with God. We notice the absence of it more. Because our souls wither and our hearts fade and our life grows weary, and what comes out of us shows how healthy or unhealthy we are spiritually. Healthy things grow. Healthy things produce good fruit, right? You know that it's healthy because the fruit in it is healthy. When the fruit on it is rotten and bad and unhealthy, you know deeper down there's a bigger issue. And the same is true for us as well. We all can take temperatures. We all can test ourselves and say, what, and when I think about my life last week, when I think about how I interacted with people and the things I said and the things I did and what my children and spouse would say about me, right? What comes out of me shows how healthy I am spiritually. It shows where my heart is in connection to God. And when grouchiness and anger are the only things I'm producing, I know I'm not in a good place. When weariness and exhaustion are all I have to bring to the table, these are signs that are like, man, you're withering. You are fading and not in a good place. I know I've talked about this before. One of my red flags for me personally is self-righteousness, right? When I feel self-righteousness bubbling up in me and I'm right and everybody else is the problem, that's like one of my like red flags. Like, hey, jerkface, you're not in a good spot, right? Like, we have these little flags. We have these little gauges that we get to say, what am I producing? Because what comes out of me speaks volumes to where my heart is at with God. And I know we all can put a pretty face on it and look like, you know, like the perfect Christian and like we have it all together. But we know, based on what we produce, how healthy we are in our relationship to God. Because the opposite is also true. Connected to God, I want to be gracious. I want to be kind. I want to find ways to be compassionate. The more time I spend studying who Christ is and how he interacted with people, I want to be humble, not proud. It leads me to more levels of joy and not despair, and I live in better volumes of hope instead of frustration. What we find is, by constantly looking for ways to put ourselves in the presence of God, we prosper. Our souls grow instead of withering and fading away. We prosper, we grow, we move forward in life rather than being held back. We push forward into the future, looking with hope and expectation at what could be, instead of being held back by what has already been. What happens is our very best lives are built connected to God. Spending time with him, delighting ourselves in who he is and what he has to say. So we have to say, how do we do this, right? Like, let's make it practical. We don't want to make this mysterious or ethereal or some hard thing to grasp that we can't actually do anything with it tomorrow. How do we do this tomorrow? How does this show up in how we do life regularly? I don't know if you're a reader or you like to read books, but this is The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. I think this is the first life group I was a part of a lot of years ago. I'm not going to tell you how many because time flies, and when I added it up in my head, I was very shocked by how many years had gone by, but I've read it a bajillion times. It's very practical. It has very, very tangible, try this, do this, here's why, here's context, and we're going to kind of use it over the next couple of weeks to help us think about some of these things. He says, what happens is we experience the Bible in a couple of different ways. We experience the Bible through hearing God's word, reading God's word, and studying God's word. Let's unpack those for ourselves. Okay. We get to hear God's word, right? Like, we show up every week at church with the expectation that the Bible's going to be read. If we show up and the Bible's not being read at church, that's a flag, right? We know something's off. But what happens is, much of the way that we get to experience God's truth weekly is by showing up with the expectation of learning some everyday things from hearing God's word. He calls it the gifts of faith, right? The faith that we need to do life day to day to day to day, we find when we come together and we unpack some of God's big ideas together. But we're not passively listening, right? We're disciplined to be here to learn and to grow from what we hear. Now, what happens is, we all know it's very easy to drift off in our own mind. Have you ever driven somewhere and, like, all of a sudden you get there and you're like, I don't even remember turning. Like, I don't even remember the steps that I took. I know I did them because I'm here safely in one piece and I didn't crash on the way, right? We are so good at tuning out what's going on around us or drifting off in our own thinking that all of a sudden we're like, well, that was the quickest half hour of my life. Don't know where it went. What happens is, we're committed to being disciplined to listen to grow, not just passively listening and letting things flow in and out, but really learning ideas that we can do something with, learning new ideas that we can use in our every single day life. One of the coolest things, and we've talked about this, is you can listen. If there's a preacher you want to listen, he's got a podcast, right? Like, you can listen to any preacher from all over the world and learn incredible ideas. I love listening to preachers preach. Timothy Keller is one of my favorite guys, and he's so scholastic in his thinking, and it's like listening to a teacher teach, but then he always has this powerful way of connecting it to Christ, and I get to the end of a sermon, and I'm like, I feel like I need to go back and listen to that one more time. I missed about 50% of it, right? But it helps me think about Christ differently than I could think of on my own. What happens is we get to commit to being at church, to listening to the Word of God being read out loud so that we can learn and grow and find practical daily uses and how to grow in our faith and be the men and women God's called us to be. And what's even more cool about this is if you have the YouVersion app, if you don't, it's free. You need to download it immediately. They actually have an audio version. I've done this before in the winter when I can't go outside. I walk circles inside my house and I just put my headphones in and I turn the Bible on and I let it read the Bible to me. Like I just get to hear God's word with the simple press of a button. What happens is we get to connect with who God is and what he says by hearing what he says through the Bible. But then we also get to read it. And let's be honest, reading is a discipline. Reading is not the reading part that's hard. It's the sitting down to actually make ourselves read. And if we're going to practice this discipline together, we're going to do the work to read this together, we have to make time and make a plan. Because let's be honest, a lot of us have said, I'm going to read this, and we never do, right? Like a lot of us have said, like, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to do this, but we never really had a plan. And maybe we read like a verse or a section, but we never really got to where we wanted to be. It's very, very normal. And what happens is, if we're going to find success in reading the Bible together, we set ourselves up for success by saying, I have to create a time to do it, and I have to have a plan on how I'm going to do it. Because we know, we always think we're going to have time to do stuff. And what happens? The days go by quick and the weeks go by quicker. And all of a sudden, a huge amount of time has passed and we don't want to admit how long it has been. So what happens is we discipline ourselves to find the time to read the Bible. And it starts with looking at our calendar and saying, where can I carve out time every single day that I put towards reading the Bible? I find this incredibly fascinating. They recorded the entire Bible in 71 hours. So in 71 hours, they recorded somebody reading the Bible from beginning to end. I really don't think they did that in one setting. I would not want to be the person who did that straight, but they added it all together, which if you break that down, if you read for 15 minutes a day, you can read the entire Bible in less than a year. If you do it for 5 minutes a day, you can break that out over 3 years. So what happens is, what we're saying is, I can just carve out a chunk of time. And maybe you say 15 minutes, that's not bad at all. Or maybe 5 minutes feels more plausible. But you just look at your calendar and schedule it. Like, actually, I have on my, I'm terrible at calendars. If you know me, everything has to go on my calendar because I forget about it. Like, my life has to be there and I need notifications. I have Bible time scheduled into my calendar. I have study time scheduled in there because I need to have it carved out first. Otherwise, it fills up with everything else and I get to the end of the day and I don't do the thing that I said I wanted to do. So you know yourself best. What time is good for you? In the morning, on your lunch break, where in the day, at evening, you know, afternoon, go. What looks good in your schedule that you can start carving out this time and be intentional about the time that you say goes towards reading God's word? But once we know the time, we have to have a plan. Because if you've ever opened up the Bible before, there is a lot going on, right? Like, we forget that the Bible is a collection of 66 books. And we pick it up and think we're going to read it just like we would read any other book. And we're going to start at the beginning and open the first page. And we get through Genesis and we're like, wow, that was kind of cool. And we get through Exodus and we're like, that was interesting. And then we get to Leviticus and we're like, I'm sorry, what happened? I am confused because it's a very different context and a very different time period and a very different section in history that we don't relate to the world in the same way. And so we have to say, I need a plan for how to read the Bible. And there are so many wonderful different ways to do this. You can start in the New Testament. You can start in Psalms. You can read in two different places at once. So when you're weeding through the blood splashing in Leviticus, you can spend some time with Jesus to balance it out, right? And you can find a plan on how to get your way through. Now, the goal isn't just to get through the Bible, right? The goal is to get the Word of God into us so that we can know Him better and grow with Him. Study Bibles have great plans in there. There are all kinds of ways to do this, but the goal is pick one. and start. So you have the time and you have the plan, and you are way more likely to succeed by starting off with those two intentional things. We don't measure our success in this by how many pages that we read, right? Our success is measured by what's going on in my mind and my heart because I'm spending more time with God. We measure our success in this by what we're producing, right? Is what's coming out of us more healthy because of the time that we're spending in God's presence? But then I love this. Donald Whitney says, okay, we hear God's word, we read God's word, and we study God's word. And the only difference, he said, between reading and studying is a pencil and a piece of paper. What happens is we read it, but when we commit to studying it, we go beyond just what we're reading and we dive in a little bit deeper and we write things down. Like, here's the number one thing that's going to happen when you read the Bible. You are going to have questions and you write down questions. Like, I literally keep a running track of questions that I have, and I know smart people and they're way smarter than I, and I'm like, is this in your Bible? Has this always been there? Like, did I just see this for the first time, or is this new? Because I'm not quite sure, right? And I ask questions, and we think through these hard things together, and we write down observations and things that we see, or what happens is we come across words, and we start looking up definitions to these words, or study Bibles are really good. They give you cross-references. You know what you're reading about here? There's a really powerful connection to what happened here, and you can go back and forth and find these connections. Or remember way back into your school days where you had to write, like, thesis papers and thesis statements? Like, challenge yourself and outline a chapter, outline a paragraph. What does this mean in one sentence? Can I say back what I just read? Because the goal of studying God's word isn't just to read through stuff. It isn't just to get more knowledge and facts into ourselves. It's to interact with it in the kind of way that does something in my thinking, that does something in my heart, that draws me nearer to God so he can be at work in me. The point of doing this isn't just to have more verses in our mind to throw out at people at the right time, right? It's not just so we can be like, let me show you how smart I am. The point of this is that God does his best work in my heart when I'm spending time in his presence. And if I want to go where God is, I start with this incredible piece of work that he's given to us that spans an incredibly large amount of time to see who he is and what he's been doing. Now, there's two things I want to challenge us with studying. I'm going to call it the two M's. If you're writing this down, it's all in our notes section in the app. It's a great tool to use to help you keep track of this, to look back throughout the week. But I want to challenge us, studying God's word, studying the Bible together, we also can use memorization and meditation. I know. I'm calling back on your school days. Remember when you had to, like, memorize things for school? Like, I still have random poems stuck in my head for things that we had to do at school or ideas that I'm never going to use anything with. But what happens is when we commit to memorizing certain verses of the Bible, what we find is we have this space available for the Holy Spirit to bring to our remembering important ideas at very important times in our life. I love Psalm 119 says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What happens is we are intentionally hiding the word of God in our heart so that God can use it at important moments in our life where we need to remember who he is and what some of his promises are. Look, there are times that come up, I don't have time to flip through the Bible really quick and find something, right? I don't have time to go on my YouVersion and find bookmarks and see, I need something hidden in my heart so that God can bring it to the forefront to remind me of what's true. And what memorizing verses does for us is exactly this. It creates this space that helps strengthen our faith and reinforces truth. And it comes to mind, like, you'll be having a conversation with somebody else and be like, man, I've been there before and I learned this about God and it helped me in this way. And what happens is we can think about these verses we memorize anywhere and at any time. They become the things that we fill our mind with. I have a lot of junk in my head. And most honestly, let's be honest, we don't want most of it in there, right? Because it comes out at 3 o'clock in the morning when there's nothing I can do with it healthy or tangible. And I don't want to think about it at 3 o'clock in the morning, right? I want to be sleeping at 3 o'clock in the morning, not trying to figure out the world's problems with the junk that's cluttered in my head. But if I'm ever going to counteract those things, I have to have healthy things to think about instead. If I ever want to overwhelm all of the junk and garbage in my head, I have to replace it with something else. And memorizing the Bible, memorizing key verses from the Bible, it fuels our mind and our hearts with right thinking about God. Now, for me to memorize, maybe you've got like a photographic memory, or maybe you've got a different memorization process. I'm like a hear it, see it, say it, do it kind of person. I got to write it down. I got to hear it. I got to say it out loud. I got to practice it. So I put cards in my Bible. I put them in my car. I put them everywhere so that I can see them on my desk, or I write it down so I can see it on my phone, and I have to say it again and again and again and again, because to memorize it, I have to think about it and review it constantly. But the goal of doing this, again, it's not just to put more facts in our head. It is so God can transform our mind and transform our thinking by putting what is right and true and good inside of ourselves. So we want to memorize it, but we want to meditate on it as well. And I don't mean meditating like emptying our brains, emptying ourselves of nothing, right? Like I do dead man's pose at the end of my yoga for 5 minutes, and it literally is called dead man's pose because I lay on the ground like this and I don't do anything for 5 minutes. And it is enjoyable, and it's one of my most restful moments of the day when I get to squeeze it in. Okay, but we're not doing that here. When we talk about meditating on God's word, what we're saying is, I'm not just mentally being passive, I'm mentally being active. What I'm doing is, I'm not emptying, I'm filling my mind with God. I'm meditating on things that are true. I'm thinking about things that are right. I am thinking through with God hard ideas. Christianity is a thinking religion. It's not a mindless religion. And what happens is, if we're going to be thoughtful Christians and we're going to work our way through hard ideas, we have to spend time thinking about them. We have to think through together challenging hard ideas, because it's how God does incredible work in us. We think about the things that we delight in, right? The things that we enjoy, we think about them. And meditation opens up this space that lets God do his incredible work in us by absorbing his big ideas and thinking through them together. The goal of these disciplines is to create a healthy spiritual life where we can grow closer to God. It is to disrupt our daily routine that gets cluttered and busy and passes away quickly by spending time in the presence of God. And we do it not because we're saying, well, I apparently need to add one more thing to my already impossible to-do list, but we do it for the purpose of connecting to God so he can do his good work in us. We do it for the purpose of, I don't ever get to be transformed by Jesus Christ apart from time with him. And look, I don't read the Bible expecting to master it in a day or a month or a week or a year. It's time built on top of time, reading again and again and again who God is and what he's been doing. And we'll have questions, and we'll be puzzled by things, and we won't be sure about things, and that's great. That's exactly how it's supposed to be, because these questions aren't bad, right? Like, it's not like, well, apparently you don't believe in God because you have a question. That's not how this works. Doubt isn't the opposite of faith. It is the very thing that propels us forward to thinking in hard, challenging ways about who he is and what he wants us to do. It's how we connect and grow with God. I love R.C. Sproul said it this way. He said, here then is the real problem of our negligence. We fail in our duty to study God's word, not so much because it's difficult to understand, not so much because it is dull and boring, but because it's work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is we are lazy. He's pretty blunt there, right? Like, he's just throwing it out. Our problem is we don't have good habits. We haven't created good life habits that help make this a possibility in our life. And in fact, we've built our life around not spending time with God, and we never created the healthy habits to help us grow and connect to him. Not because we don't want to, but because we've never done the work to drill in and make this a regular part of our life and a relationship with him. So if we're really going to dive in and try this together, because what do we have to lose? We know what it's like without, right? What do we have to lose by trying and see what happens when we really lean in to do this together? We have to create new habits that enable us to do these things regularly. We have to push past that resistance that pops up and that we've given in to so many times before. So I want to give you one more thing to think about to challenge ourselves to do this. John Clear wrote a book called Atomic Habits. And what he said is, a habit is just simply like a routine or a behavior that we do regularly. And he said, if you actually like, you can, in his book, he talks about how to track your habits and keep track of what you do. He said 40 to 50% of our behaviors on any given day are habitual, right? There are things we do repetitively, like we don't even think about it anymore. We've just been doing them for so long. This behavior has been repeated so many times, it's just our life and our habits. But he said our habits determine how we spend time. And what happens is, if we're going to change our behaviors, we have to focus on our habits, because the outcomes follow the habits. Listen to what he said. He said, winners and losers often have the same goals, but they see vastly different results. If you're not seeing the success that you're hoping for, chances are you don't have a goal problem, you have a system problem. We don't rise to the level of our goals, we fall to the level of our systems. Start small and celebrate the wins. Small habits make a big difference. Said, what happens is, I love it, said, we have a word for beliefs that don't have action, and it's called delusion, right? Like, what happens is, we can say all of the best things in the world, but if we don't act on it, it's just wishful thinking, right? Like, if we don't make a plan and act on it, it's delusional thinking, because we think somehow it's going to happen on its own. So what he says is, you've got to use small habits as a way to prove to yourself that you are the kind of person who does these things. So I'm going to give you four things he says, because you got to make good habits easy and bad habits hard. I'm not even going to go into the bad habits. That's like a whole nother conversation. Today we're just going to focus on, if I want to create a good habit, he said there's four laws that help us change behavior. He said we have to make it obvious, we have to make it attractive, we have to make it easy, and we have to make it satisfying. So making it obvious is, we are visual creatures. We need cues to remind us, and it's just as simple. Like, you know, when you go to the grocery store, a lot of times the things you grab aren't what you need, they're the things you see, right? Like, how did I not know the things that was right there was what I needed? In the same way, if we want to make habits a big part of our life, we have to make visual cues a part of our environment, right? Like, if I say I want to drink more water, I got to put filled water bottles and cups everywhere so it's easier for me to grab and to remember it. If I'm going to practice an instrument, I got to put the instrument right there so I can see it and remember to practice it. If we want to read the Bible, we've got to put it in obvious places so we can see it, right? Like, we got to take it off the bookshelf and dust it off, or take it out of the cabinet, or have one that's there and available so that we can see it. Put it on the table, put it by our bed, put it by the place that we want to sit down and read it. If we're doing it on our phone, set reminders that say, hey, you're going to read right now, right? Or put a visual cue so when you turn your phone off, make the Bible the first thing you see when you turn your phone back on. What happens is, when you make it obvious, when you make it something you see, you're more likely to do it. He said, make it attractive. The more attractive an opportunity is, the more likely it is to become habit forming, right? And I love it because he says, attach it to other things you already like to do. So maybe you love getting a morning coffee. So what you say is, after I exercise, then I'll have my morning coffee. So you make it satisfying by attaching it to something else you do, right? I love looking at Instagram. After I read my Bible, then I get to go check Instagram, right? Like, we connect it to things that make it attractive. Do the new habit first, and then follow it up with something that you enjoy. Here's the one that I really, if you're going to try any of these, try this one. He says, make it easy. He calls it the 2-minute rule. He says, take whatever habit you're trying to build and scale it down to 2 minutes, because a habit has to be established before it can be approved. He said, here's where a lot of us go wrong. Like, we go big, right? Like, we go all in. I'm going to be the person who exercises and goes to the gym, and I'm going to exercise an hour a week, but we burn out really quickly because we haven't established the routine before we try to approve it as part of our life. So what happens is, we have to be the kind of person who shows up for 2 minutes before we are the person who does it in a big way. So he said, be the person who goes to the gym and go to the gym for 2 minutes. This is like so counterintuitive to me because I'm like, if I'm at the gym, like I really want to be at the gym. It's like, but you have to prove to yourself that you are the person who can show up and go to the gym every single day before you can say I'm a person who exercises for an hour, right? So what happens is scale it down to 2 minutes and just start there. What if we just said for 2 minutes every day this week, I'm going to read my Bible? That's scalable, isn't it? Like, that's not overwhelming. That's not impossible. It's very, very practical and very doable. Every day, I'm saying I want to be a person who regularly reads the Bible. I do that by being a person who pulls out my Bible every single day, right? By starting with 2 minutes. He says, make it satisfying. You have to have a reason to stay on track. So this is, make it enjoyable. Go somewhere that you want to be, right? Like, it's not drudgery. It's not work. It's not hard. Make it something that you want to do by finding a comfortable place, going to the park, going to a coffee shop. Do it with a friend so that you have an accountability partner. Put up a little calendar that you can make check marks on if that feels more satisfying to you. But make it something that you see that you are progressing and successful. Listen to what he says. Change that seems small and unimportant at first will compound into remarkable results if you're willing to stick with them for years. You're going to start reading your Bible and nothing dramatic is going to change tomorrow. I mean, nothing different is going to happen this week. But he says the quality of our lives depends on the quality of our habits. By creating a habit where we read our Bible regularly, it makes all the difference. And it builds and it builds and it builds year after year after year. Years you spend growing closer to God does the kind of work in your heart and your soul that cannot happen in any other way. There are moments where God has called me and done incredible work that I would not have experienced if I wasn't reading the Bible and in a place where he could speak to me profoundly and call me to do something I'd never thought of before. It builds over time, and it creates space in your heart for God to connect with you in powerful ways. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I recognize that this isn't easy and that we need your help to move forward in new ways. So I pray, Father, that you would give us the courage to start. I pray that you would give us the strength to try. I pray, Father, that we would find new space, new time, new pockets in our life, Father, to just draw nearer to you in ways that we've never done before. I pray, Father, that you would find us there. I pray that you would speak to us powerfully. I pray, Father, that in this time we spend connecting to you, we would see who you are and who you've called us to be, and that we would be a better version of ourselves because of this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on Christ Church, please check us out on the web at www.christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, please contact us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.